Thank you, Daniel, for leading us. And thanks so much to you guys who organised such a brilliant week for us and for the children who came, the parents who sent the children and all the helpers. It was a great time. And we're going to follow on from what we've been looking at so far in the service. And I'm going to look at two of those verses that Dan read to us. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's from John 20, verses 30 and 31. And I've given a title to this sermon, and it's this: what does God want from you? I think the answer to that might be quite different to what you think God wants from you. Some of you will think God wants to make you miserable, that God is a God who's always waiting to beat you up for doing wrong things, a God who's always saying no, a God who, if you listen to a lot of religion, just wants your money and wants your support and wants to make congregations bigger. Well, actually, the answer that we're going to see is God wants to give you something. He wants to give you joy, the like of which you've never, ever known before. And as we've seen so far, that the theme of our Netley Knights training camp, I'm not going to call it a holiday club, I've got it right now, it's in my mind, it was that Jesus is this great captain that God has given to us. And the training camp looked at who Jesus is and why he's such a fabulous captain, and what we really need to do is to trust him and follow him. We looked at some of the things that he did and what they say about him. And I want you to notice that the man who wrote the book that Dan read from, a man called John, one of Jesus's great friends who'd followed him for a number of years, he was doing exactly the same thing in this book as Lydia was doing on Thursday, and Jackie was doing on Friday, and Hannah was doing on Saturday with the stories they told. It's all here in the text. John says, I'm telling you these stories about Jesus, he calls them signs, so that you people, anyone reading this book, will be persuaded about how great and important Jesus is. And you too will trust him and get the greatest gift that even God could give you. I wonder what you think that greatest gift would be. This has been a week when somebody in Newport has just won £61 million on the Euro lottery. You might think that would be the greatest thing that could happen to me. I tell you, that's nothing compared with what Jesus is going to give us if we trust him. And it's here, John says, he gives us something which is priceless: life, real, eternal life. And John says, I've told all these things about Jesus so that you'll believe and you'll get this life. I love the way in the next chapter, the last verse of the book, John says, actually, Jesus did so many things. If we'd written them all down, even a library the size of the world wouldn't be able to contain all the things that Jesus had done. And John says, I've only been able to include a few things so that it fits into a book, because you couldn't carry a book that was as big as Africa and Asia and the oceans and Europe and America and all the other bits I've forgotten. John says, I've just told you a few things so that you can study these things and you can understand who Jesus is. Well, we did the same thing at the holiday club, at the Netley Knights training camp. We only looked at three things, but they do the same thing. They tell us about who Jesus is, they show us what he's like, and they tell us what we have got to do. So here's my first point this morning. What do these signs teach us? All these things that Jesus did, healing lepers, opening the eyes of the blind, feeding the 5,000, and the things that we looked at the club, which was, can you help me there, Shane? It was stilling the storm. That was like healing the man who couldn't walk and then dying on the cross. Those three things, they are telling us something about Jesus. What are they telling us? Are they telling us that he's... that was a rhetorical question. That was brilliant because you know the answer. Hold it back for a second or two. And don't be worried if you think the place is on fire. It's just the barbecue. I was worried. I thought maybe there was some electrical fault behind me. And now I worked it out. Dinner's on the go. These things, they're teaching us. Not that Jesus is quite a special person, or that he's quite a nice person, or he's jolly kind. They're teaching us something much, much more than that. They're teaching us, John says, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And there's two things to note there. The first of those is that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? Well, why is he called Jesus Christ? Maybe some of you think, it's another rhetorical question, Shane. Some of you think that's his surname. Like, I'm called Paul Oliver, he was called Jesus Christ. Well, no, that isn't his surname, it's his title. And he's the only one in the universe who could have this title. There's been a bit of a moan going on in the media at the moment because our ex-Prime Minister, David Cameron, when he resigns, he's allowed to give lots of honours out to all of his friends and colleagues and people who've been particularly useful in cutting his wife's hair and stuff like that. And people have been made sirs and dames and lords and ladies. And it's something that ex-prime ministers get to do. And there are lots of these sirs and dames around. In fact, we saw one of them in the training camp. Was it Sir... what was he called? Sir Danielot. I thought it should have been Sir Dancelot, because that would have got both bits. But Sir Daniel, I don't think he was made Sir by David Cameron. But there's lots of these people with these titles around. But there's only one person who has the title of Christ. And it means anointed one or chosen one. And I'm going to use that idea of chosen one this morning. He's the one who is chosen, not by us, but by God, to do something so special that only he can do it. He's going to be the saviour of his people. He's going to be the one who rescues us. All of the Bible, up to the point of the New Testament, beginning with Matthew, is about God promising that this saviour is going to come. And then the New Testament is saying he has come. This is what he's done. And the rest of the New Testament is unpacking that and saying what he's going to still do in the future. He's come to save us. We might think, why? There's not some terrible fire going on out there. Not yet. There's not some storm, some volcano, some earthquake happening. What is the danger that we're in? Why do we need to be saved? Why? From our sins. Exactly, Amy. It's the sin that we've done. Jackie was telling us about this on Friday. Sin is stuff that makes God sad and angry, because he doesn't want us to do that. God made us to know him and to love him and be like him. He made us clean and pure and good and to enjoy God. But we didn't want that. We wanted to be the gods of our own lives, to rule for ourselves and put ourselves first, not God. And so we rebelled against God. And we chose to live as we wanted. And it's left us cut off from God. It's brought judgment into this world. And this world is a broken and sad place because of this horrible thing called sin that we've done. Whether we're really young or really old, we can already see the brokenness of the world out there as well as the world in here, in our own hearts. But God didn't want to leave us lost and broken. He chose someone to be the Christ, the one who would save us. And he had to be so special, so strong, so wise, so good and so loving that only one person could fulfill that criteria. And that was his own son. So John is saying this Jesus, We've been born into our world at Bethlehem, grown up in Nazareth, in the carpenter's family, is none other than the Christ, God's Son, who ruled over everything, who made the universe. John's not telling you Jesus is really important. He's up there with the greatest of this world. He's telling you he is unique. He is God. And that's what the signs are telling you. Secondly, what do they tell us about Jesus? Or maybe I should have put that a slightly more succinct way and said, how do they show that he's the Christ, the Son of God? But what do they teach us about Jesus? And that's what the children were looking at. We looked at these three signs. I'll take one thing from each of those signs. The stilling of the storm. You've already mentioned this. That showed that Jesus was all powerful. You remember the story. Jesus was asleep in the boat. They were crossing over the lake. And then suddenly it went from being quiet to being a great raging storm. The waves were crashing over the boat. The winds were shrieking at hurricane force. The disciples were terrified. They couldn't do anything about it. They woke Jesus up and they said, "Don't you care about us?" And Jesus just spoke a few words. He woke up and said, "Hush, be still." He didn't say those words to the disciples. He said it to the storm. Now, you probably, some of you know about my dog, Eddie. When the postman comes or when the man comes to read the gas meter, he's, "Woo, woo, 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 woo." You know exactly what he's like. And he's barking away and jumping around. And I say, "Hush, be still." And he just carries on. And then eventually when he's gone through his full repertoire, he hushes. And I think it's something to do with me, maybe. I don't think it was. He's just finished barking. Well, to say that to a dog is one thing. They might listen to you. But to say it to the storm, and to have the storm stop, and the waves from going from being raging around to being as still as a lake, that's impossible. But it wasn't for Jesus. What had happened was creation had heard the voice of its creator and it had to obey him, because this Jesus, God's Son, is all powerful, can do whatever he wants. The disciples were left in the boat whispering to each other, "Who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him." Well, the answer is he's the Christ, the Son of God. The next story was the story of the paralyzed man. They wanted to get that man. He wanted to get to Jesus so badly because he knew that Jesus was powerful. He'd do anything to get there, but he couldn't walk. But he had these really kind friends. And they carried him on a stretcher all the way to Jesus' house, or the house that Jesus was in. And yet when they got there, crowds were all over the place. Couldn't get near to Jesus. So they climbed up on the roof and they started to rip the roof apart. I can imagine all the tiles falling down onto the people. I can imagine the owner of the house checking his insurance policy, thinking, "Yeah, it doesn't cover this. Stop them, please." And yet they were determined to get to Jesus, and they lowered the man down on ropes, on the stretcher. Health and safety wouldn't let you do that today, but they were so keen to get him to Jesus. And he ends up in front of Jesus. And Jesus did something amazing again. And I'm going to say this time, this shows us that he is all wise. Because you remember what Jesus said first of all to the man? You've been helping me a lot. Any of you others? What did Jesus say first of all when that man came down in front of him? Any of you? Do you remember? Your sins. Well done. You can have a certificate for that one. Your sins are forgiven you. And I used to think when I was a boy, when I was your age, Shane, I used to think, what a letdown. Can't Jesus see the real problem? The man can't walk, for goodness sake. get to the first big problem. Actually, I couldn't see the real problem. The man's greatest need, my greatest need, your greatest need, was not better health. It was the need to be right with God, to be washed of our sins and not guilty before God. And that man, when Jesus forgave him, was ready to stand before God. He was ready to go to heaven. He was in the family of God. Other people started complaining, saying, who can forgive sins apart from God alone? And Jesus said, I'll show you, I've got the right to forgive sins. Then what did he say? Yeah, get up and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. And the man did. I think Jesus was always going to say, get up and walk to that man. He was always going to heal him physically, but he wanted us to see, first of all, what was all important. We need our sins forgiven. And he alone can do that. And he focused so much on the big thing. He's so wise, which is taking away our sins. The next of those signs was the cross. Jesus had asked that the crowds, when they were complaining about the paralyzed man being forgiven, Jesus had said, what's easier for me, to say to the man, get up and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven? The answer to that was, it's easy for Jesus to say, get up and walk. I just took a few words. He's the Son of God. But to forgive that man's sins, that cost Jesus his life. And it's the cross that shows us that Jesus Christ is all-loving. To forgive our sins meant him carrying them and being punished by his Father in our place. And that's what the Christ had been chosen to do. And it's what Jesus alone could do. And it's what he did. He had no sin of his own. He's the one person whose life was perfect and blameless before God. Everything he'd thought, everything he'd said, everything he'd done had not made God sad. It had made God happy, glad. He could say, this is my son, I'm so pleased with him. And yet, he'd come to save a people like us who'd failed and messed up everything. He'd come to stand in our place. We showed how cruel we could be when we arrested him and rejected him and mocked him. We condemned the Son of God who had only ever been loving to us, who'd helped and healed and fed and saved us. Our cry was, away with him, we don't want him. But he didn't stop loving us. He knew that something bigger was happening. He was going to take our place before God on the cross and offer up his life under God's judgment for our sins. Hannah asked us the question yesterday, do you think he could have saved himself if he'd wanted? He could have done, easily. But he wouldn't save himself, because he'd come here to save us. And even when people were mocking him and spitting at him and being horrible to him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that sign made such an impact on one man there, the most important soldier who was there at Jesus' crucifixion, that he became a Christian. And he said, truly, that person there, Jesus, is the Son of God. But he's so powerful that having died for our sins, he rose again on the third day, because he's won. And he's won salvation for us. He's finished the work and shown himself to be the most amazing saviour and captain that this world could ever know. And then thirdly, what must we do? Well, John says you must believe that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Don't just admire him as a great figure from history. See how mighty and loving a saviour he is, and ask him to forgive you and be your saviour. Be like Thomas, who in the verses that Dan read to us could say, my Lord and my God. Trust him as your saviour. Ask him to forgive your sins and receive new life through him. My title was, what does God want from you? Well, God wants you to be saved, to believe and receive the greatest gift ever, which is life through Jesus. He wants you to love him and receive his love, to be near him, in his family, safe through life, through death, And then after death, in eternity, after the resurrection, in a world where there's no tears and no sickness, no sadness, no brokenness, no death, no injustice, just the real joy of life as it should be, with each other and with God. But that life begins now as we trust in this amazing Saviour who didn't fail his people and who never ever will. We can't earn this by being the best or being the richest or the brightest or the strongest. We receive it as a gift through faith as we trust in the one that God sent to be the Christ, who is his own Son. I'd encourage you to believe, implore you to believe. I'd encourage you to go on reading these Gospels. If you want to read a Gospel like the Gospel of Mark with someone here from the church or with me, and just see how everything here is showing us that Jesus is the Saviour, God's Son, we'd be more than happy to do it. As Dan said, you can take a Bible. I hope he's a deacon. He's allowed to say these things. You can have my Bible if you want, if you haven't got one. I've got loads at home. But take it, study this book, and see how everything is saying, this is what God has done. He sent his Son to be our Saviour so that we trust in him and get everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are so merciful, so kind, that when we hated you, you just didn't hate us back. You gave us what we could never, ever have dreamed of, your own Son to be our Saviour. We thank you that he is so loving, so compassionate, so patient, so wise, and yet so powerful, so faithful, so true, that we can put our trust in him today. He's the living captain, and that he'll not turn us away. He said that, and he can't lie, that those who come to him, he won't throw away or cast out. So we pray that every one of us here will know what it is to trust in him, be in his family, under his care, no matter what age we are, for Jesus' sake. Amen.